church work. And I'm convinced that the more that I deal with young people and as I deal with people in the church, that until they are convinced that I care for them, they could care less what my message is. And I wonder if, in reference to your remarks about dropping the robe, if we don't drop our robe when we go into foreign fields, foreign missions, that may be the key to our success, is that we take on a caring, whereas we may not be projecting that caring in our local work. And I just think your message is tremendous. I think that caring, they don't care if I preach one cup, they don't care until they know that Ted cares for them, and then they will listen. I really appreciate your listening.
Thank you, Ted. And if I may add a comment to that, you know, the world out there, they don't care a thing about what we teach. But all they see is how we love each other. And there was a time, you know, when the church could turn heads, people would turn and they'd say, look how they love one another. But I'll tell you, nobody's going to look at our doctrine. Nobody's going to appreciate that. If you saw the Donahue show where the Church of Christ preacher from Tulsa, I believe it was on, and the elders and so forth, why, they didn't care about what Paul said. They could care less about what he said. All they could see, they saw that there wasn't the real love there that they knew that ought to be in a church.
All you were discussing, showing people your love, there's one area about that that concerns me a little bit. When a church has to withdraw from an unruly member, the reason behind that is to save his soul and then secondarily keep the church pure. Would you have any idea, would you comment on how to express your love in that kind of situation? And yet at the same time, there has to be discernment.
Yes. Well, I think the first thing, and I agree with you, yes, that we need church discipline. And we need, our congregations need to know. And I tried to express that in that vertical line of authority, that we do have leaders, and if they are ordained elders, that's fine. Ordained evangelists, that's fine. And in the absence of these, the leader becomes one who holds forth the word of God. And that is the vertical authority that's been given and has been extended to him through Christ. And so we have to make it known that we will not tolerate sin. And therefore, we have to discipline. But the thing of it, and I don't know if it's true all over the world or not, but where I grew up in the South, and Alton Bailey and some of these others who grew up in the South know that this is true. Many times, the churches, and I'm talking now about the churches of Christ, all of the churches of Christ, they have a tendency to air their internal problems on the radio, on television, and just really make their internal situation or affairs public. And I think when we do this, then people are not going to understand. Now, if there is a disciplinary action that needs to be brought against someone, we can't worry about what the world's going to think. We have to do what we have to do, but always do it in the spirit of love. I don't know if I answered your question or not, but that's all I could say on that.
The essence of that is that submission is no real chore where real love has been established. The wife to the husband, like the husband that's always saying, you've got to obey me because the Bible says so. Well, the way he goes about it, he ain't ever read what the Bible said on love, maybe. But the point is, in church discipline, where that person knows that it's breaking that brother's heart, I don't think you'd ever have any problem. Where it's killing the brother that's having to dish out this.
Yes, yes.
You got a comment, Paul?
Yeah, would I have time, you think, for a little story here?
best thing to do is tell your story, not ask me.
Oh, I see. Well, I'm going to tell you a story.
How long is it?
It's not very long.
I hope it's not another mean kid.
In a little junior college back in Tennessee, Pulaski, Tennessee, the home of the KKK, I went to a Methodist college. One day, there was a Church of Christ preacher in town who was on the radio, and he began to blast us as one couples. And he just ranted and raved, and he had been on that Methodist college. He had been on their backs for many years. Well, he got on our backs. And so we, you know, we got busy, and we called Brother Waters, who was debating a lot back in those years. And he came in, and he debated that man on radio. Now, I'm saying that to say this. Sometimes when we bring certain things out and make it public, it can turn out to be good. The president of that college was listening to that debate. So one day he called me in and he said, "You know, I didn't realize there was a difference between you people." But he said, "I've been listening to that debate." And he said, "I believe that your preacher is more right than the other fellow." Because he says, if you're going to practice, we speak where the Bible speaks and we're silent where it is silent. He says, you're going to have to take your position. You're going to have to. He says, now I don't necessarily agree with that. But he says, I believe if you're going to take the position that I speak where the Bible speaks and I'm silent where it's silent, that's the conclusion you're going to have to reach on the communion question. And so there are times when we have to make things public, but always in the spirit of love, I think we have to do that. And I'm sorry to take that much time.
Lonnie.
Paul, I do appreciate very much what you said in the comments so far. I'd like to just interject something here that you were saying, but in one way perhaps you didn't say it specifically. I believe the church is a family. And too many times we don't treat the church as a family. I love my wife and I love my children. I will sacrifice myself for my family. They'll sacrifice themselves for me. Too many times I fear we stymie church growth because we don't have that same love for our family in the church. And I might add too, I have brothers and sisters in Christ that are not fleshly brothers and sisters to me. And I love them sometimes far more than I do my own fleshly kin. And if we have that discipline, I believe, will be far more effective. We'll have far greater growth. And we'll come to a greater realization of what is needed, not only for that congregation, but for the community. And if there is an internal problem, that's how far it will get. It'll strictly be internal and not airing out to family laundry for everybody to see. So if we strive for that family atmosphere in the local congregation, we're going to grow and we'll be as we ought to be.
This is just a little bit off your subject, but it's still mentioned. It's a scripture that you mentioned. In Luke 24:49. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." I actually do not know what that power is. What is the power they were endued with?
Well, generally, you know, I just think that was the great power of the Holy Spirit that came down, and that was to be a part of that great plan. God, the Godhead, was to be used. God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and I believe that that was just simply the power of the Holy Spirit coming down upon them to give them the power and the authority from God.
It was not power to do something, though. I mean, if it was, what was that something that they had the power to do?
To bring into being the church, and it would take special, extraordinary powers. And I might just illustrate that Going back to the analogy of the spaceship, you know, the rocket that boosts that capsule into space, it eventually falls away. It's done its part. And this is the reason that we do not today practice tongues and all of the other things that connected with that day of Pentecost, is because that fell away. And then the church was out there. And then the great spirit of love that Lonnie York spoke of began to work. And it's interesting that the word love is not mentioned in the book of Acts. You have to get over into the epistles before you find the word love. You see, you have to get over there where the church has settled and the people are a community working and living together.
That may answer a lot of my questions, because it's a completely different answer than I've been received, and which I couldn't agree with. Thank you.
Glenn.
I just wanted to share with you, in Romans 12, the Bible says, so we are made one body of Christ and individually members one of another. This very unique construction of members one of another is only found here in Ephesians 4:25. The definitions of the words mean we are literally parts of one another as a body. You know, and I think when we can attain that kind of care, concern, love for one another, you know, then we'll really have the congregational unity and the feeling of when one member begins to be cut off, the whole member's going to cry because they respond in that kind of way. But those are two unique verses, because that's the only two times that phrase is used in the Bible. We are parts, literally parts of one another. And we as congregations have to really work to attain that and then maintain that as we continue to grow. I just want to share.
And don't you think that then, when we do that, then we're experiencing the real growth. That's just like everything coming together and working harmoniously in some of these little infants that I saw yesterday in the mother's laps. Everything is working. Everything is working, and they're going to grow up. And so we are all working together, and we're going to grow. We may not grow numerically as much as we would wish, but we will be growing.
Paul, I know the Bible teaches that by this shall all men know that you're not disciples if you have love one for another. But sometimes in teaching, it is not only good, but it's required. Hard, firm, doctrinal, pointed issues. But it might go against a little bit of what you refer to as diplomacy, I don't know. But there are times that it's done, even Jesus at times used that. When he taught with people that could receive the compassion of teaching, he did that and become necessary, put it out where there was no misunderstanding. He would use terms sometimes that we would call very harsh and say it wasn't used intact at all. But I feel like at times that whenever we appeal for the emotions only, and I'm not trying to display love, to the contrary, I believe in it fully. Whenever we base everything upon the love theory, kind, good, smooth going, we leave off that indoctrinating of the souls and converting of the members, you're going to have a weak membership that whenever the tide comes and something else appeals to them in an emotional manner, they'll move on off. But you indoctrinate that person, that congregation, you're going to find some people that's going to be right there. The church in years past, you seldom, if ever, heard of anyone leaving the Lord's church. But that hasn't been true in some of the later days. You know, some just slip away into other religious sources. I feel like it's because they were not properly indoctrinated with the sound truth. Again, I want to emphasize, I'm not discrediting the position of love. I think it, even in the sternness of the gospel preached, it still should have the spirit of love and body, but in a very automatic way.
Now, I think everyone, including myself, could say amen to that, and we agree with that wholeheartedly. And you've added a good dimension there that we have to always consider looking at the church.
Brother Paul, I appreciate it, you know, your study and the things that you said. I wanted to say something, and I don't want to minimize what Elton just said. I was about to say something on the love thing. You know, I think that one of the things that I think I have kind of experienced since I've been in the church, I guess about 5 years now, one of the things that attracted me, I guess, to the church was seemingly the love that was shown. Now, I don't think that seems like of late, I guess you grow a little and you begin to know people a little more. I don't see, maybe it was because I was new and I was just looking for kindness and that kind of thing, but it looks like we don't hear, or I don't see a lot of preaching on those type issues as frequent as I would think they ought to be. I think a lot of people actually know how to act loving. They know how to do loving gestures and conversation, but you know, the love that proceeds from within that I experienced, I believe, when I first became a member of the church, it seems like I see a lot of, hear a lot of doctrinal teaching, but I really believe, as I think you do and have said, that attitudes, love, preaching that kind of thing really needs to be meshed with the doctrine so people can actually feel this love from within rather than just exhibiting it from the eye. I don't know if I really said what I'm saying.
Yes, I understand what you're saying, and I think you're exactly right. Ms. Alfred Newberry yesterday said we have to always keep everything in balance, and that's right. In our teaching, we have to keep everything in balance as we go forward to serve God.
All right.
Yeah, I was
going to
say, you know, I think that you just mentioned the key or the essence of it, and that is keeping things in balance. You know, we're told about the love in the book of Proverbs where he says, rebuke a wise man and he will love you. And so we see that sometimes love, as Brother Bailey has brought out, is the result of us actually showing a true love, even as Jesus did, in revealing the actual condition that sometimes we allow ourselves to get into.
Yes. We have a young man who is a medical assistant, and his wife is a graduate of Harvard University. He attended a large Church of Christ, he told me, in Washington, D.C. And he's been coming to our congregation. And the first thing he said to me upon visiting with us, going through the service with us and observing what he observed, he said, you know, I really like what I hear here. He said, the singing is great and lively. And he said, everybody, you know, all of the young men are helping lead songs and different ones are teaching. He said, I didn't know this existed in the Church of Christ. And I invited him to dinner, and we talked, and he was very excited. He said, you know, that is more like the way I believe it was in the first century. And I said, that's right. And you see, we need to feel this love and that's what Brother Glenn was saying, where we're all working together and we're building up one another.
Like I say, I appreciate the statement. You know, love works for the good, always. And in my experience, I suppose I was a firm disciplinarian with my family. And every time that I punished my four, or any one of them, I didn't enjoy it. I probably couldn't convince them that. But I did it because it was necessary. And I don't think I made a mistake. And I think the same is true in the church. When we discipline somebody, it's not because we enjoy punishing someone, but rather because we love God. We love the truth. And the truth says do it. And therefore we have to do it, but we do it, as you say, in love. Although the one being disciplined, and many times half the congregation doesn't feel like that it is in love, usually we won't call it personal or something of that nature. So I think everything should be done in love, but at the same time, we have to take into consideration everything that's been said in the gospel and apply it.
That's right.
We're going to just take two more. I have two more listed. Our time's gone. Bobby?
Paul, have you seen a change in recent years compared to when you first began preaching as to the amount of time that you spend in counseling with problems? It seems like I haven't been preaching that long, about 12 years, but when I first began, I don't remember that many people coming that needed to talk about problems and so forth. And as of late, you know, maybe 50 or even 75% of my time and time to spend in that, what should be the local church's response to that?
Well, Bobby, that's a good question, and I think that is one of the things that represents growth. When people begin to come to the brethren, our brother Clovis Cook and some of the older evangelists here, they know very well. Brother Urban Waters used to say this, and I mention that because I traveled with him when I was a young man. He said, "You know, we just don't have enough people we can go to with our problems and just sit down and really talk." And I know what you're saying. Many times people will come to us and they'll say, "You know, I have a problem." Well, we're not in the caliber with James Orton, you know. And I just have to tell them. I can only listen, but I'm a good listener, I'll tell them. I'll listen to you all day. But the advice that I can give you is just simply going to be what I can find from the Word of God, which I think is the best. But sometimes they want, you know, something a little more high-sounding. But I think all of that represents growth when those questions are raised. And I think the elders of this congregation would be well qualified. You know why I believe that? Because they are qualified men. And they would listen and they could help. And I think we'll have to be open and responsive.
I just had a couple of comments I'd like to make. I appreciate your study, and I appreciate the fact that we're talking about this idea of love. You know, you mentioned that Donahue program and the Collinsville thing. I was able to see that Sunday for the first time on videotape, and I found it a very educational experience, not a pleasant one, but educational. And I think that tells us that love and the view of the world, if you notice the comments that were coming from the audience, is regarded as promiscuous, blind, permissive, allowing a person to commit any sinful act that he wants to commit, and not in any way chastising that person, not blaming that person. You know, as the brother suggested, and I agree with him, we need to talk about love, but we also need to be careful in defining the difference between what the world uses that word to mean and what really it means and what the Bible means. Because they have so misdefined it and so adulterated it that I think it's got to the point it's very blasphemous. Another point I'd like to make, and that is coming from my own experience. You know, one of the most demanding things I think I've ever faced is trying to hate sin, false doctrine, and falsehoods, and yet love human beings. That's one of the most demanding tasks that I can think of, is to take a man who's professing a false doctrine, and yet look through that and have a love for that individual, and to wish that I could get that individual to leave all that behind and accept the truth. Of course, we all want individuals to accept the truth, but I think that our hate for the false doctrine and the intensity of our love for, of our hate for sin, sometimes clouds that. And you know, Jesus instructed us to pray for our enemies, to love our enemies, to pray for them. And so, as the years have gone by, I have begun to pray not only for my enemies, but also for myself, in terms of helping me to deal with both my secular enemies, people that, you know, neighbors that I might get into a dispute with, but also my religious enemies. Because I think that we really need some assistance, because that's a demanding task.